Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Please find in your Bible Numbers chapter 13. We'll begin in verse 17 in just a few moments. Numbers 13, verse 17. It would also help you to find this piece of paper entitled, "Like Joshua and Caleb Pass God's Test," because the Lord wants you to be His hero. Now, let me give you my basic premise. I developed this concept many years ago. Life is an obstacle course that constantly test my capacity to trust God. Now, I think you need to let that statement sink down into your spirit and see if it's true for you. Life is this obstacle course, and this obstacle course is constantly testing my capacity to trust God every day for everything. I'll put it like this. Life gives us a series of obstacles or tests, and some of these tests would be major. Maybe it would be a health breakdown, or a family blow up, or losing your job, or having an automobile accident, or some major setback that comes your way. That would be a major test that you have to navigate, that obstacle. And yet, pop quizzes come my way every day, and they come your way. Pop quizzes that will test to see if I'm a truth speaker or a liar. You know, am I going to tell the truth right now or shade it? I have an opportunity to share my faith in Christ. Will I share or be silent? I'll have an opportunity to be selfish or to be serving. Those are the pop quizzes that come my way. But essentially, all of life is this series of obstacles that test my capacity to trust God. Now, God wants us to be a hero. He wants us to serve His purpose. And here's what God is pleading with us to do. Would you make the note here where it has a heart on your outline? Please don't miss God's blessings. Jesus is our coach, and He is constantly communicating with us through His Word, through the circumstances of life, through other people. He is saying, follow me, trust me, and obey me instead of doubt me and rebel against me. Because if you doubt and rebel, you will fail. You will not come into this promised destiny that I have planned for you. You see, God doesn't want you to waste your life in the wilderness. God has planned your life with a divine design, and you have a divine destiny to fulfill. He has a will and a purpose for your life. If you go over to the prophecy of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:3, we learn immediately that God knows us. He knows about our existence. He knows our names before we even come into our mother's womb. He is cognizant of our existence, and He assigns for us a specific purpose and destiny. We learn in Jeremiah 29:11, the Lord speaks. He says, I have a future and a hope for you. Ephesians 3:20 says that God has designed you with this divine destiny, and it's more than you can think, ask, or imagine. Oh, the Scripture tells us time and again that we are given this extraordinary blessing of a purpose, and it would be equivalent to a promised land. But friends, for some of you, you're standing at Kadesh Barnea right now. And you can either follow God by trusting Him and obeying Him and completing your divine destiny and purpose, or you can say no. You can say, time out. I'm not going to go. I'm going to exercise my free will. I'm going to doubt you. I'm going to rebel against your purpose, God. I'm going to do my own thing. And then you can spend the rest of your life taking laps around this wilderness of waste. That's why this message is so important. That's why if you receive what God has to share with you today, it can change the way the rest of your life will unfold. Here's what I want us to do. But let's jump back into the Scripture. Let's come over to Numbers 13. We'll start in verse 17. And I want us to learn from the fact that Israel failed the test. They saw obstacles, not opportunities. They failed the test of God. In just a moment, we'll read Numbers 13, verse 17, but let me reset the stage. They are at Kadesh Barnea, which is the entrance path to the Promised Land. There are about 2 million people that are gathered there. They have been in Egypt for 400 years, and they turned into slaves. Of course, God delivered them through Moses. He crushed through a shepherd's staff the greatest superpower of the day. And when they left Egypt, they left because God sent 10 plagues upon them. The last plague was the Passover, killing the firstborn of all the Egyptians. When they left, they actually plundered the Egyptians without raising a weapon. It was quite remarkable. God restored to them all that they had lost over these years. I mean, they had wheelbarrows full of gold and silver and the best clothes and the finest foods. They plundered them without raising a weapon. Of course, they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh changed his mind. And we learned as we studied Exodus 14:14 that God showed up and he fought for them and he split open the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry land. The people were rescued, but that Red Sea closed and killed the Egyptians who were pursuing them. Now God was guiding them with a fire, cloud of fire at night, a cloud by day to keep the hot sun off of them. He was providing the manna to eat in the morning, quail. He'd given them the Ten Commandments, and now they were ready. They were standing at the door of the Promised Land. All right, let's pick up here. Numbers 13, verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Cana, he said to them, go up into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. Come with me to verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshkol, and from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes. It was so large they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. Now I want you to go with me over to verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of this land, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with Caleb and Joshua said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave to the sons of Israel a bad report on the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spied out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. They are giants. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that your Spirit would take your truth for all of these people that are standing at Kadesh Barnea and take your truth and motivate us to stop seeing the obstacles and through a lens of faith, start trusting you so that we can live up to our divine calling, our divine design. I pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to get us focused at Kadesh Barnea and make sure that we're going to go into the Promised Land, let me ask you three questions that will see if you are on God's path, and if not, it'll put you on God's path. Number one, what do you see, giants or God? What do you see, giants are God? Now, we have this illustrated here in the response of the spies. Moses sent out 12 spies. 10 of them brought a bad report. We don't even know their names. Caleb and Joshua, they brought a good report. They said, we are seeing these giants through this lens of faith. Just like God promised, this is a land of milk and honey. I mean, can you imagine a grape so big that it takes two men to carry just a cluster of grapes. Grapes that look like basketballs? I mean, that's a fertile land. And so they have this immense land of productivity, and yet there's some obstacles there. I mean, life is an obstacle course that constantly challenges our capacity to trust God. I'm telling you, that's the great truth. So they say, well, are we going to believe God? He said that we've got this thing, that he's got our back, that he'll cover us. All we got to do is trust him and go in and take the land, or not. And the 10 spies, they did not have a lens of faith. They had a lens of fear and doubt and rebellion. And they brought this bad report. It was interesting. They got there and they said, yeah, we've got this proof of the land's productivity, but there are giants there. And we feel like, compared to them, we're just like little grasshoppers. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you had this daunting task and it made you see your self-confidence shrink up to the size of an insect? I think we've all been there. We've all faced some daunting challenge that made us feel tiny and insignificant as an insect, that this is too big for me, God. I can't handle what you're giving me. I've got to admit, on many occasions, as a person, as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, I've seen daunting challenges and just felt like I couldn't meet the challenge. And I've engaged in what I would call the grasshopper complex. And yet the way that you overcome the sense of inadequacy and being overwhelmed and defeated is you move into a faith gear. And let me show you how you can do that. Let me show you how you can go into a faith gear. The scripture says in Romans 8, verse 31, if God is for me, who can be against me? Look on your worksheet. The scripture says in Philippians 4, 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The scripture tells us in 1 John 4, 4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You see, when you come up against those giants, those foes, the reason you're encountering those obstacles is because God has something very special for you just over the fence of your foe. Oh, I've seen that happen many times. If I'll just stay in faith, if I'll just trust God, not see through a lens of fear but of faith. You see, right before you get to that point of deliverance, you're gonna experience great opposition. Several years ago, I'd gone to Africa, and we were on this mission over in a place called Malawi. And before we were gonna do the mission, we added a little special feature. We went to this world-renowned game park called Kruger. It's the largest game park in the world, 1.7 million acres. And we were doing a two-day safari there. And in the middle of that safari, they allowed us to go out if we wanted to one night and go hunting with a spotlight for a leopard. And so I signed up for it, and I was in this little vehicle, and we were driving around, and I had one of the spotlights, and we were shining, and sure enough, we saw a leopard. And then all of a sudden, the guy said, oh, this is amazing. There are a pride of lions hunting a kudu, a female kudu. And this lion just comes walking, totally oblivious to us, right beside me. It was a female lion, and I was in a car now, and this lion had its tail sticking straight up. And I remember something inside of me said, why don't I just grab the tail as that lion walks by? I don't know who what that was. It was not a good voice. It was a really dumb voice. And I would have probably not gotten to complete the mission in Malawi. Anyway, I decided not to grab the tail. But I mean, the lion was so close that the tail brushed within inches of my face. And the guide explained that the lions were hunting a pregnant kudu. And somehow a lion could smell when this kudu was about to have its baby. Because right before giving birth, you see, that animal is vulnerable. And the lion can sense its vulnerability before delivery. And so the lion began to stalk that kudu, and we were watching it. Because they would wait until the mother was about to have the baby, and the lion would come in and devour the vulnerable mother and the baby. And my friend, when the guide told me that story, that stuck in my heart. And I thought, how much does that picture how life is? Oh, friends, how many times are you standing on the edge of a breakthrough, going into God's promised land, and the enemy shows up and puts an obstacle in front of you? Remember, 1 Peter 5 says that the enemy is like a devouring lion seeking those that he may destroy. You see, Satan is real. And when you stand on the edge of breaking through and stop being addicted and stepping over into your destiny, into God's promised divine design, your purpose for your life, you can be sure you will find obstacles. When your marriage starts to get a lot better, when you're being a better parent and a better person, a better employee, you're going to have some obstacles come your way. That's when the lion shows up, when you're at the edge of delivery. That's how it really works. So what do you need to do? You say, oh God, I'm going to see you through a lens of faith, because I can do all things through you because you give me strength. Lord, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That's when you strengthen your backbone of faith. And you say, Father, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust and obey. I will not doubt and rebel. I learned a story, a very interesting story the other day. I want to share with you about a young man. He was an African-American kid that grew up just outside of Houston and grew up in a horrible family. They had a lot of dysfunction and wanted a dad to take care of him. And he was being raised by a grandmother, a bunch of cousins, and got to be a really big guy. And he was just doing a lot of no good stuff, broken into some cars and got arrested. And they gave him a second chance, but he just wasn't taking it. He was missing school. And one day he got up early on a Monday morning and told his cousin, he said, cover for me. I'm going to skip school again. And he said, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. And his cousin said, you're going to be just like everybody in this family. You're going to amount to nothing and be no good. That statement stung him. It kind of set him back. Well, he decided to go into school that day to prove his cousin that he was wrong, at least for a few hours. And on the way home, he noticed a sign at the YMCA. It said, we are making boxing champions here. Well, that caught his attention, and he walked in. He was a big guy. And he was noticing that these guys were sparring in the ring, and that kind of appealed to him. So he went up to the coach, and he said, do you have room for another person on your team? He said, do you have any experience? He said, no. He said, son, you look like trouble to me. Get out of here. I don't have time to waste on you. But the assistant coach saw this exchange, and somehow, because he was a Christ follower, he walks up to this young man, and he said, hey, come here. I'll train you. You're a big guy. I think you got some potential. And he walked him over to a nearby shelf, and he reached over and he got him a box of brand new boxing shoes. And he gave it to this young man. And this young man said later, he had never received any new shoes in his whole life. This was the first time anybody had ever given him a gift. And it did something to him. Well, he put on those boxing shoes and he wore them even to bed that night. And he came the next day to the gym, and man, this guy had some talent. As a matter of fact, he had so much talent that in a year and a half, he won the Olympic gold medal in boxing. His name is George Foreman. Maybe you've heard of George Foreman. Maybe you have a George Foreman grill. He sold 100 million of them and made him super wealthy. But do you know who George Foreman gives the credit to? To Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right now, today in Houston, Texas, George Foreman is preaching powerfully in a church that's called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives all the credit and glory to God who helped him overcome his obstacles and step into his promised land. It can be done, friend. Let me ask you another question real quick. Who will you follow, the mob or the master? The mob or the master? You see, there at Kadesh Barnea, they had a business meeting. And Moses asked them, how many of you believe that God will take care of us as we go into the promised land? How many of you are for going into the promised land? And instantly, two hands went up. There went Joshua's, there went Caleb's hands. And then he asked, as the moderator of the business meeting, how many of you believe that we can't do it and you are opposed to going in the land? And all of a sudden, 2 million hands shot up into the air. And Joshua and Caleb were shot down. As a matter of fact, the scripture says they even suggested in Numbers 14, verse 9 and 10, that they should be stoned for their faith. Well, they decided to follow the mob and not the master. My friends, every day you stand at a crossroads and you have to make decisions. Decisions that will either be based on your relationship to Jesus Christ or the crowd that you are surrounded by. Will you follow the mob or the master? That's the real question. One of the most impactful events of my life occurred the last day of my high school career. The last day of high school in Georgetown, Texas was always field day. Everybody would come together and they would have contests and it was a lot of fun. And then at the end of that day, people would generally have senior parties. Well, there were four girls that were in my class. One's named Lisa Rogers, and I always had a big crush on her. She was an only child for Alice Beth and Cleo Rogers. Then there was Nan Rosenblad, and a girl by the name of Marion Scuddy and Kathy Lloyd. Well, they decided that day after field day that they would do what you do in the world if you're a senior in high school. They decided they would get them a case of beer, though they were underage. They got a case of beer. And Lisa, who was the apple of her parents' eyes, she had a baby blue, brand new Oldsmobile Cutlass with a 440 engine in it. I remember it vividly. I got to ride in it several times, and I had this big crush on this girl. Well, she decided on that day, they went to church, and they're good girls, but they decided to just do the way of the world that day. So they started drinking and drinking real heavy. They got about 3 hours worth of drinking in before they were headed to a big lake. And she was driving that car. They said about 80 miles an hour when she tried to take a turn, and the car went airborne. And all of a sudden, that beautiful Cutlass became a casket. Because Lisa was instantly crushed, and Nan Rosenblad, the head of the cheerleaders, boom, like that, their lives snuffed out. I'll never forget the impact it had on me to go to their funeral. It was at Davis Funeral Home 3 days later, and there were matching pink caskets. And I can remember looking at those pink caskets and just crying and thinking, what a waste. What a waste. It doesn't have to be this way. But my friend, every day you have a choice. You can go the way of the world or the way of God's Word. You can go the way of the crowd. You can go the way of Christ. You can go the way of the master or the mob. You get to choose because God has given you the dignity to decide. Every day brings you to a Kadesh Barnea. And you can either trust and obey or rebel. But if you need a compass setting, it's in Matthew 6:33. It will not fail you. It hasn't failed me. It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Well, there's a final question and we're finished. Where will you go? The wilderness or the promised land? Where will you go? The wilderness or the promised land? Now remember, life is an obstacle course that constantly tests your capacity to trust God. Now, 2 million people said, God, no, we don't trust you. And listen to the result. I have it printed out here on your worksheet. In Numbers 14, we learn, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will see it. These are tragic words because of bad decisions. The people chose to doubt and rebel instead of trust and obey. You see, God had set Israel free. They had been freed, but they never achieved what God had conceived for them because they did not trust Him. They doubted and they rebelled. And here, I want to underline the great truth that you can do this on two levels. You can trust or rebel on an eternal level and then a daily level. Please refer to your worksheet here. You see, Jesus pictures what we will all experience at the end of time, at the end of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 25, in the parable of the kingdom, he said that everybody will be in one of two categories. You'll either be a sheep or a goat. And if you are a sheep, it means that you have chosen to follow me, to trust me, to obey me, and you will spend eternity with me. Listen to what Matthew 25:34 says. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. In other words, you will be with me forever, enjoying my presence, my peace, my power, my protection for eternity. But there's another alternative. Listen to what he said to the goats, these people who have rebelled against the Lord. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. According to the analysis of Jesus Christ, there's a real heaven to be gained, and there is a real hell to be missed. And it all depends, it's all hinged upon if you'll trust and obey Jesus Christ. But you need to do this on a daily level. The Bible tells us that we have the capacity to become a prodigal. You know the story of Luke 15? Oh, this young man was a son, but he decided to start doubting and rebelling. And he went off to the far country and he got in all kind of trouble. It was so interesting. This week, I got an unexpected phone call. I looked down on the registry on my phone, and it was some odd number in Florida. And I answered it because I answer most of all my calls. And this familiar voice on the other end said, hey, Jay, I know you hadn't heard from me in a long time, but God has done something in my life. I've been a prodigal. I spent the last few years as a prodigal, and I'm ready to come home. But before I come home, I got to ask you a question. Would I be welcomed? Would I be welcomed back at the church? I know I've done a lot of things to bring shame to God's name. What do you think I said to that person? Do you think I said, well, let me think about it? Oh, you know, let me go down your checklist of sin and your misdeeds and let me think that through. What do you think I said? I said, welcome home. Welcome home. You see, those who were lost can be found. Those who are dead can be alive again. You stand, my friends, at the crossroad of Kadesh Barnea. And the call of God, the coaching of Jesus Christ, is to follow him home to your promised land. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we learn from the tragic waste of the Israelites who disobeyed and rebelled, and they wandered in the wilderness for decades, never achieving their planned purpose, their divine design. Father, we don't want to make that same mistake. So help us right now to focus on you and not the giants. Help us to follow you, Lord Jesus, and not the crowd. Help us, Father, to reap a harvest of blessings, because today we choose to trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.